Well, next Sabbath is July the 4th. And Leanne and I will be up in the Cedro Woolley congregation and hope you all have a wonderful, special Sabbath. I was going to mention, just for your information, that we plan to leave this coming Wednesday, and we have a travel trailer we try to get to use. We sometimes make it once a year, and that's about all. So we're going to leave Wednesday and pull our little travel trailer up into that church area and park it there, and we'll be closer and be able to visit the members easier. And we'll be up there for 1 week, just so you know, from Wednesday to Wednesday. So if emergencies come up or something, Mr. Warren Larson is here. Don't hesitate to call Warren or Hazel if you need anointing, or any one of the deacons or someone else, and they could always get a hold of me. I'll make sure they have a phone number if they need to reach me. I just wanted you to know that, though. We'll be gone just for 1 week, but we'll just be up in the other church area. But since I won't be able to speak to you on the 4th of July, and I always love to speak about our wonderful country that God has given us and our wonderful blessings and freedoms and where they come from. And I wanted to begin today my sermon by sharing a little bit with you from a new Bible that I picked up that actually was just published this year. It really made me happy. It's a new King James Version of the Bible. It's been around, that version, for a long time, but a new publication by Thomas Nelson Publishers entitled The American Patriot's Bible, The Word of God and the Shaping of America. And what they've done, they've taken the Bible, New King James Version, and fitted at appropriate places in the Bible, the Word of God, the true history of how the founding, all the way back to the Pilgrims and up to the founding fathers and presidents. And you'll find at different places in the Bible where all of these people quote the Word of God that was in their minds and hearts in the very beginning of America, way back in the 1600s, all the way up to our founding fathers. And so you don't have to have a bunch of other books I've got to get to see what George Washington said or Abraham Lincoln said. I've got it right in the Bible. It's kind of a wonderful, if you love that kind of thing, history, and wanting to be able to, especially in today's world, refute some of the people who are trying to say we aren't a Christian nation. So I'm going to just read a little bit from this Bible and give you a little bit of history, and then we'll end up in the Word of God, the Bible. And what I'll be ending up talking about is, because some people don't believe or think it's okay to really be patriotic, patriotism means love of country, and just try to avoid that. I don't think most of you do, but I want to take a look at what God shows us in Scripture and what the apostles were like, what Jesus was like, and in closing. But I'd like to begin reading to you just a little section that is called The Faith of the Founders. While much has been written in recent years to try to dismiss the fact that America was founded upon biblical principles of Judeo-Christianity, all the revisionism in the world cannot change the true facts. Anyone who examines the original writings, the personal correspondence, the biographies, and public statements of the individuals who were instrumental in the founding of America will find an abundance of quotations showing the profound extent to which their thinking and lives were influenced by a Christian worldview. That is not to say that all of the founding fathers were Christians. Clearly they were not. But the point is that even those who were not Christians were deeply influenced by the principles of Christianity, a mindset that helped to shape their political ideals. It is possible to be so distracted with whether or not Benjamin Franklin or Thomas Jefferson ever put their personal faith in Jesus Christ that one misses the fact that the founding fathers almost all thought from a biblical perspective, whether they believed or not. Clearly, there was a predominant Christian consensus in colonial America that shaped the founders' thinking and their writing of the founding documents and laws which resulted in the republic in which we live today. The Declaration of Independence identified the source of all authority and rights as the Creator, and then accentuated that individual human rights were God-given, not man-made. Thus, there would be no king or established religion to stand in the way of human liberty or dignity, uniquely the Judeo-Christian ideals. While most historians do not limit the founding fathers to the 55 delegates to the Constitutional Convention, this core group of men represents the religious sentiments of those who shaped the political foundation of our nation today. A full 93% of its members, that is the 55 delegates to the Constitutional Convention, a full 93% of its members were members of Christian churches, and all were deeply influenced by a biblical view of mankind and government. Even a brief study of the founders' last will and testaments provides convincing declarations of their strong religious beliefs. And add to that their personal writings concerning their faith, plus their leadership roles in establishing and guiding numerous Bible societies in our country, plus their service in many active ministries, the evidence is absolutely overwhelming. It's good to read that in a new, not modern Bible, where they then back this up through quoting, and they list the original source of all of their course statements here. For instance, they quote here at one point John Adams, one of the founding fathers who became the second president, said, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity from the Bible are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God." And then I have a whole bunch of quotes. I'm only going to give a couple. Patrick Henry, we know him, one of the founding fathers, who said, "Give me liberty or give me death." You know, he was a fiery individual. And he said, "It cannot be emphasized too clearly or too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's just a little bit from some of their statements. And they have an excellent section here in the Bible, this Bible, that I want to read parts of it to you, in the American Patriots Bible, on the seven principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which our founding fathers based our governing documents. When our nation's founding fathers gave us documents such as the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, they had to lean upon a common understanding of law, government, social order, and morality. That understanding sprang from the common acceptance of what has become known as the Judeo-Christian ethic, which is the system of the moral and social values that originates from the Old and New Testaments of the Word of God. Whether each of the founding fathers was a Christian is not the issue here. Their writings, their statements, their votes evidence the fact that the majority of them embraced these great principles as the basis for a civilized nation. And here are the seven principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Number one, the dignity of human life. The scriptures emphatically teach the great importance of the respect and preservation of human life. And then scriptures are quoted here. Our founding fathers based this principle and everything they did on what the Bible taught. In the Declaration of Independence, our founding fathers wrote that everyone has these unalienable rights, the right to life, liberty, and happiness. If people and nations do not grant ultimate respect and protection to both the born and the unborn, all other professed morals and values are meaningless. The dignity of human life is not just a principle of the Bible, it is the very first principle of any civilized society. As well, you can see what's going wrong in our country and in many others today. But the dignity of human life, and they give a great deal more information of how our fathers based everything based upon what the Bible said about the value of human life. Principle number two, the traditional monogamous family. Our society has been based upon the belief that the biblical view of traditional marriage and family is the backbone of a healthy social order. Since the joining together of Adam and Eve in scriptures, quoted, marriage has been recognized as a holy union between one man and one woman, and out of that union comes children, born into a home with a father and a mother, to love them and nurture them and teach them how to become healthy, productive, and responsible citizens. The plan of God, nature, and common sense is that a man and woman producing children within the institution of marriage. And when that is lost, when marriage and the family become meaningless, and a nation and its people will definitely follow the road to ruin and collapse. World history has proven it again and again. Preserving the traditional family is vital to the future of any great nation. And again, I won't take the time to read all the scriptures, but all of this is one of those Judeo-Christian ethics our founding fathers used based upon the Bible and the scriptures. We'll look at the Bible a little later. Principle number three was a national work ethic. Ingrained deep within the American spirit has been the willingness and desire to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Americans grew up this way. This independent spirit has no desire simply to exist on handouts from the government or to depend completely on the generosity of others. It is this same independent spirit that has allowed America to create the best economy in the history of the world, until recently, of course. The powers of the world looked at our nation and asked, where did that spirit of honest labor come from, and where did that work ethic originate? The answer, it came from the men and women who lived before us, those generations who were raised to believe in this third principle of honest work, which is found in the Word of God, and they give scriptures. Principle number four, the right to a God-centered education. We see in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How can one understand the creation without first knowing its creator? And the answer is that one cannot. Our forefathers understood this. For example, did you know that most of America's oldest universities, and I think most of us have heard this, read this, most of America's oldest universities, such as Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, were founded by Christian ministers and churches. Harvard University, founded in 1636, adopted what is called rules and precepts, which stated, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of this life and his studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. It was part of the motto of going to that university. All of them started that way. Harvard's original seal has upon it these words, truth for Christ and the church. I could go on and on as they do. There is truth in the statement attributed to George Washington, who said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. So that's one of the principles upon which our founding fathers built this nation, and God inspired them to develop our governing documents to this day. Principle number five, you might be surprised at this one. Maybe you didn't know it. It's the Abrahamic covenant. Our founding fathers were educated in the Bible. The Bible was literature, and they were very educated and well-read in the Bible. A covenant is a decision involving two individuals or groups stating that they will keep a promise or fulfill an agreement between them. The book of Genesis records the story of God making a covenant with Abraham. The basis of that covenant was that if Abraham would follow God, obeying his laws and commandments, that God would bless Abraham with generations of children that would outnumber the stars of heaven, scriptures quoted. Abraham believed God and obeyed his word, and God rewarded him with many descendants and a nation of people known today in the world as Israel. And you and I happen to know who all the other descendants of Israel are today as well, like America and Britain. That's another subject, isn't it, for our booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, that we are who we are and have the Bible and all that we have because of those promises. But they go on. This principle of the Abrahamic covenant states that if a person or a nation obeys God, observing the moral truths found in the Bible, that person or nation will be blessed. If they disobey, they will bring punishment upon themselves. For most of our nation's history, Americans have accepted the belief that good deeds produce good results, and that people who were God-fearing in language and lifestyle would be blessed by God. That belief has been proven to be true time and time again. The writer of Proverbs tells it plainly, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so one of the founding principles of our founding fathers was a belief in God's promises to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Principle number 6 was called common decency. Simply put, this is the belief that a decent nation is made up of decent people. That nation, when faced with any trying or difficult situation, will do the decent, right, and honest thing. And for the most part, that has been the record of our national history. For the most part, but not all. For example, Americans have given their lives in many wars on foreign soil so that others might be freed from tyranny. Americans have worked to feed the world's poor and clothe the naked and aid the hurting, still do today. Americans have opened their arms to many of the world's oppressed and given them a home, a freedom in this country. Engraved on a bronze statue at the base of the Statue of Liberty are these words that we all know so well. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. We all know that, don't we? I lift my lamp beside the golden door in our wonderful country of America. And so America has been a country of common decency, giving to the world. And that statue stands to remind us all that America has indeed been a nation of common decency. And so that was one of the founding principles of our founding fathers. And the last one, number 7, our personal accountability to God. Perhaps the greatest restraint against act of evil toward others is the knowledge that every person and every nation will one day give an account for their actions and deeds to Almighty God. The Bible tells us that we are responsible for our actions and that we will be held accountable for what we do or don't do. It also teaches that there is a penalty for wrongdoing and a blessing when we do what is right and noble and just and true. The great American statesman Daniel Webster was once asked, "What is the most sobering thought that ever entered your mind?" And it is recorded in his letters that he responded quickly, "It is my personal accountability to God. That is the most sobering thought that I've ever had in my mind, that someday I shall stand before God himself and give account for my life and my deeds." Webster knew that to be the truth. And the same applies to every man, woman, and child today. So those are the 7 principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which our founding fathers formed our governing documents that have helped make us the nation that we are today. We have inherited our blessings. And then in the Bible here is this statement. While we have much to admire and love and be thankful for in being able to call America our home, our nation is rapidly drifting from its biblical foundations. Our freedom to serve God and to promote the gospel in our land is rapidly disintegrating. We are engaged in a great spiritual battle that threatens our country, our families, and our lives. Only God's intervention will return America to solid footing and will restore a moral nation that righteousness will exalt. Only God's intervention can save us. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Very conservative Bible and what they've put in here. And it's kind of like the history of America and God's working in America all the way back right into the pages of the Bible itself. It's wonderful that God is inspiring these kind of things, and there will be no excuse for people eventually. And then lastly, before we go to the Word of God and looking at Scripture itself and the example of Christ and the apostles, I'd just like to read a little bit on what they've included about the Bill of Rights. You know, you and I are here today and can come every Sabbath. We have no fears. We don't worry about police standing out there interviewing, questioning us, getting ready to haul us off to prison for our beliefs. We just don't worry about that, do we? At least not yet. Here's what it says. During the debates on the adoption of the U.S. Constitution, some of the Constitution's opponents, including some of the prominent founding fathers, argued that the Constitution failed to protect the basic principles of human liberty. While the Constitution did spell out the new government's delegated powers, it did not define the citizens' rights or ensure that the federal government would not infringe on the most basic of human civil rights at some later point in our history, just as the British had done before and during the Revolution. And so the founding fathers, led by James Madison, introduced the Bill of Rights, which are the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, in 1791. In drafting the Bill of Rights, the framers further defined the role of the federal government by defining certain actions it would not do or should not do. Without the Bill of Rights, basic human rights, such as freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and the freedom to assemble peacefully, could have potentially been denied or repressed in our country. Times do change, don't they? We're seeing that now. After over 200 years, the United States Supreme Court still frequently hears cases related to the Bill of Rights, to this very day, of course. For instance, the First Amendment, which states that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, that First Amendment remains a hotly debated issue today. If you're watching the news and reading and following, in today's courts and in our culture, the interpretation of this amendment as an impassable wall of separation between church and state, there are those who seek to prohibit religion from even entering the halls of government, to wipe it out of our government, all the symbols and the name of God and the use of God are in God we trust on our currency, and out of our public schools. That's almost been accomplished completely. And in numerous other community sectors of our country, there is a war going on today. And they state that freedom of religion lies in the balance. It is yet to be seen the direction that we will go and how this hot debate about the First Amendment and our freedoms of religion. Certain bills are beginning to be introduced. I'm commenting now in my own reading and study. Certain bills are beginning to be introduced that have to do with, if you believe a certain thing, you could be accused of a hate crime. So we all need to be very, you know, watching and praying. But anyway, an interesting Bible, just hit the tip of the iceberg on what is in it, the American Patriots Bible, the Word of God and the shaping of America. Let's go to the Bible directly now and read Scripture. We have the Bible today. We have the freedom to have a Bible, to go buy Bibles, many translations, many blessings, because we live in a free country. Thank God for that. We have freedom of religion, freedom of peaceful assembly, all because of God's hand and working through our founding fathers and bringing about this nation. Let us never take it for granted, brethren. So what about patriotism? I don't know how patriotic you are as a person. If you drove by our house this past week, you know, my wife, like many women, loves to decorate, she does that. And so during the year, when it's spring, summer, autumn, fall, whatever, she changes decorations in the house. And in June, as 4th of July approaches, guess what? American flag goes out, Uncle Sam comes up. Everything you'll see around our house, inside and out, is about our country, the blessings of our country, love of country. What does the Bible say about it? And what do you feel about it? You know, some people just say, I'm not going to get involved. That's worldly. That's carnal. Not important. Let's just go through thankfully, the church has never been against the American flag, or right here, our wonderful American flag and what it pictures. Let me preface it by saying, as when I go into these other examples, that we all know as Christians that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. These are given. So I'm going to turn there, Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we know that comes first. And we know that God inspired Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, says that whenever there comes a conflict and whether or not to keep God's commandments and laws, and something man tries to get you to do, he said, you obey God rather than man, if there's a conflict. We also know that Paul wrote, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, that we represent another way of life, another kingdom, another government that is coming. We're ambassadors. We know that. And Paul said in Philippians, that was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where Paul said we are ambassadors for Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, and I'll be turning to many scriptures later. These are just to preface what we'll be going into. But in Philippians 3:20, Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. So we know that when God calls us out of darkness and being deceived in the world today and living a wrong life, when God begins to work in our life and calls us, he calls us out of the world, the Bible says, and our true citizenship, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship, our first citizenship, like Roberto, will have two citizenships, his own country and an American citizenship. So, you know, first I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God and God's coming world that is coming. But as I'm also a citizen of the United States of America, where I live, where I was born. So we'll keep that in mind, that we understand that our first loyalty as Christians is to God, is to his word, is to his coming kingdom, is first in our lives. But my focus today as we approach the 4th of July is, what about love of country? How important is that? How important should it be to you? How important is it in your life? Will you do anything on the 4th of July? Will you take time to say, God, it fell on the 4th of July, this, you know, next Sabbath. Thank you. Thank you that I can keep your Sabbath day and I'm not worried. It's okay to do. Nobody's persecuting me right now for keeping that rather than Sunday, or not keeping anything at all like some people do in the world today. Let's go to Romans chapter 9 and look at one of the most zealous men in Scripture and his passionate love for his people. I think you know, talking about Paul. Romans chapter 9. I can't say I would love to achieve the depth of Paul's love for his fellow man and his country. I would hope with God's Spirit that I might be able to be like he is. But look at his preserved writing. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. I mean, he really emphasized that. My conscience also bears me witness by the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And why? I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, and the Greek word is anathema. That I would give my eternal life. I would give my life for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now you think about that, brethren. That kind of love for his people. If there was any way that me giving up my eternity and being cut off from God in Christ would save my people, my nation, I would do it. I would give my eternity, my life, if it would make a difference. He said, verse 4, you know, he's writing to who are Israelites. He was an Israelite to whom pertained the adoption, you know, as sons of God, and the glory and the covenants with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. You know, you stop and think about what God inspired Paul to write there. What an incredible attitude of an amazing love for his people, the Israelites and his brethren. I would say that's love for your country and your fellow man. Have you ever said that? God, if giving up somehow my salvation would save my people, my brethren, my nation, and I will do it. And notice what he said in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Listen to that. Here's a man who is on fire with my heart's desire and my prayer to God for my people, my nation, is that they may be saved. And I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They've lost the truth, you know, and it's like our nation today. Do you have that kind of love for this nation and this people? Jesus did. Let's go look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. This is where Jesus said, and it was inspired by God and written, and you'll see sometimes in verses, you'll see an explanation, and the English punctuation, explanation mark at the end of that sentence or verse. This is one of those places. It means it kind of with an emphasis that this was said with intensity and meaning and emotion and feeling. When you put an explanation mark at the end of something you're writing to someone, it's, you know, emphasizing it. And Jesus is saying here, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So imagine Christ crying out. You know, here was a man, Jesus, who wept because of the lack of faith when Lazarus died. You know, just Jesus wept in John 11. And here he is saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I would have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You can just imagine the emotion. He was a Jew, emotional, and he loved them, and he died for them. So Jesus Christ loved, of course, all mankind, didn't he, and all nations, but he also loved his own people and his own nation who rejected him. Christ loved them. And let's look at chapter 22 here, what he wrote about government, national governments. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 21. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. You know, they hated him because, you know, he just cut right through the hypocrisy of the day and their wrong ways of thinking and living. And they hated him. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, another sect, religious sect, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true. And they were saying this with kind of a mocking self-righteous, hypocritical attitude. We know that you are true, and we know that you teach the way of God in truth. They're trying to set him up. And we know that you, nor do you care about anyone, for you don't regard the person of men. You have no respect to persons. You know, they're just buttering him up, trying to set him up. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're trying to set him up as being disloyal to the government, the Roman government, and so he could bring a charge against him and maybe have him tried and punished or put to death. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" Read right through them. "Show me the tax money. Show me a coin." And so they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" You know, as he held it up and saw the Caesar's inscription upon it. And they said to him, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, as an example for us, different render, "Pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." You pay your taxes to Caesar. You do what the government tells you to do. And to God, the things that are God. What a wise, inspired comment that was. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You know, because the Bible reveals, and the book, other Bible brings it out, that it's God who sets up leaders of the nations, good or evil. We have the example of Daniel and all of that, and it is God who takes them down. He's the sovereign God over history. And Jesus Christ was the God who lived prior to his human birth and was the Word. And so Jesus Christ himself told us to pay our taxes. And I've been around in the church long enough to, you know, we've had at times in one congregation that I pastored, there was a man who kind of became a part of this movement who believes that the government is wrong, they shouldn't pay taxes, shouldn't do anything. And he didn't believe he even had to have a driver's license, all kinds of things. You've probably heard of them. The government is wrong in every way. Let's read on. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. I read this to the gentleman I'm telling you about in a former congregation as he was kind of more and more going off and getting involved in these groups within the country who rebel against the government, won't pay their taxes, etc. I read this. He had a pretty hard time with this section of scripture. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Now here is Paul writing to the Christians in Rome. Do any of you remember who the emperor was at this time? Nero. Nero, one of the most cruel, wicked, evil emperors of all. Why in the world would Paul be writing to the brethren this when they could have said, "Look, you've got an absolute evil, wicked, demon-possessed emperor there. Don't do anything. You don't have to do anything he says." He didn't write that to them. He said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God." How do you answer that? Well, God allows evil. We know that historically. It's very obvious. And there are plenty of examples in Scripture. I've already referred to them. I think especially the book of Daniel and through Nebuchadnezzar and others there shows that God says, "I gave Nebuchadnezzar that kingdom. I prophesied and predicted it, and it's come to pass. And I'll take him down at the right time." And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He allows them. He maybe raises them up for different reasons. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Now remember, this is when we live in this country and they aren't telling us to flagrantly disobey God. Many Christians went to their death because they would not reject Jesus Christ and God's laws and way of life. So God is not saying that we just do anything the government wants, but we have an attitude of obedience to the laws of the land as long as they do not come into conflict with the higher laws of God. In verse 3, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. that God established government, laws, authorities to keep order in nations. And sometimes they are dictators, aren't they? Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Unafraid of the authority, verse 3 there. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good. You know, kind of an example is that one of us, most of us face every day. When you're out on the freeway driving, coming to church today, did you follow the speed limit? I usually go a little over. But when you go a little bit too much over, do you start kind of keeping your eye out, wondering if there's in one of those cars, it's a policeman, you know, sometimes they are, what do you call it? They're not marked, unmarked cars. And every now and then I'll see somebody pulled over and it's an unmarked vehicle, but he's got his lights on now and they're flashing out the back. That, you know, when we break the law of the land, we start, where's, am I going to get caught? Whatever it may be, if there's a conscience there that is working. And so you know what I mean. If you pay your taxes, the smallest amount you possibly can, if you have to pay taxes. I pay my taxes every year. I've never failed one year in all my years that I've ever worked to pay my income taxes. But I make sure I take every tax deduction I can possibly take. I've never failed to obey God in that regard. And verse 4 goes on, for he is God's minister to you for good. Not that you, not that doesn't mean every man in office is righteous, and we know that. I think we understand those things. But he goes on, verse 4, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. God is saying, I have established law and order and governments and society to keep peace within governments and nations, that is, of God. For he, that governing authority, is God's minister or servant, it means, and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So God has delegated to governments also the authority and a power to put to death. That's another controversial issue. But of course, it is biblical. And there are some sins and crimes that God would say deserve the death penalty. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, that means because of punishment that might come, but for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing, God's servants, speaking of civil servants. Render therefore to all their due, their pay, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, revenue, fear to whom fear, that means respect to those in positions of governing authority, and honor to whom honor, that is in the scriptures. So we know these scriptures. And so what I'm bringing out today, that it's okay to be patriotic and to recognize the good things of our country and our government that God has established, even if you don't like the people in the office, it's still of God. That's, Peter said the same thing, First Peter chapter 2. We'll read verses 13 through 17. Peter also was taught by Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 2, let's read verses 13 through 17. And here's what he wrote, and he's talking to the church here, to God's people. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. There are matters of conscience that we have to deal with as individual Christians. I understand that. Voting, jury duty. You know, there are all kinds of things that individual Christians have to sort through in their Christian lives. Can I conscientiously do this, or do I believe that it is contrary to biblical principles? And many times these are personal decisions people have to make. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, back then they were under a king, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who would do good. For, in other words, for the praise of those who are law-abiding citizens. God teaches us to be law-abiding citizens, set a good example. And only, even if we were to disobey, it would be done peacefully and in a right spirit and attitude. It would be, you know, I'm sorry, I cannot do that because my allegiance is to God. I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible, and God's word tells me I cannot do that. So I'm sorry, you'll have to, whatever punishment you give to me, I will have to accept. And he goes on in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak or vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So Peter taught the same thing the apostles did. They were taught by Christ. So patriotism, love of country, obedience, being a good citizen, it is okay, brethren. I think you know that. And there may come a time, who knows, in the future, you may have to take advantage of your American citizenship. Now, I'll close just reading about the Apostle Paul and how he used the fact that he was a Roman citizen to protect himself. At a certain time that he was, Jews were hating him because of what he was teaching. He was telling them, look, I used to hate Christians and I helped put some of them to death, brethren, and I'm telling you my story now. There is, Jesus Christ did live and he has risen. And he was just pouring out his heart there in Acts chapter 22. Let's turn there. And they wanted to kill him because, boy, here's a man who he was telling them how what God had done in his life and that they had put Jesus Christ to death. And they're trying to kill him. And actually, it was the Roman guards who saved his life because of the pandemonium going on. And Acts chapter 22, we'll pick it up in verse 22. And they listened to him with this word and raised their voices and said, away with this fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. After he got done telling his story. You know, someday you and I may have to say, look, I have been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years. I could say now, look, I have been a Christian in this nation for 46 years. I have kept God's commandments and God's Sabbath day and God's holy days, it's more like 50 years. I'm thinking how many years I've been in the ministry, baptized in the church in 1960, 49 years, 50 years. And you know, that time may come to you. I have been a Christian, and here's what happened in my life. Here's why I believe what I believe. And you just pour out what's in your heart. That's what Paul is doing. This is what God has done in my life. And it'll be obvious that you're sincere and convicted in what you believe. This has happened before, hasn't it? You know, you don't have to worry, Jesus said, about memorizing all the scriptures. He'll bring them to your mind. The main thing will be, you know, if you're alive and those times come and these kind of things happen again, that you just speak your heart, how God has worked in your life, what your sincere, personal, deep religious belief and conviction is. Now, that's what Paul had done. And they were ready to kill him for it. In verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that, you know, he might know why they shouted so against him. He must really be an evil person. They hate him so much. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, he said, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman? And down below he says in verse 28, I was born a Roman citizen. The Bible doesn't tell us whether this came through his father, grandfather, or what, but Paul was a Roman citizen. Official citizen of the Roman Empire. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Put the fear of God in the centurion, because centurion didn't want to get in trouble here. Paul was a Roman citizen, knew the law of the land. You and I should know our rights as American citizens. We should be able to say, under the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights, I, as an American citizen, have this right to trial before A jury. And the centurion heard what Paul said, and he went and told his commander, and saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. It'd be like saying, this person is an American citizen. And the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul said, yes, I am. And the commander said with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, I was born a citizen. Trumped him one. And then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. And they, that's an example. Paul said, look, I am a Roman citizen. You cannot do this. And they backed off. It's okay. Good to say, I am an American citizen. I'm happy to be one, proud to be one. I thank God that I am one. And to know a little bit about our governing documents that God has given us for the freedoms that we have in this country. So brethren, I could go on, but I won't. It's time to close, time to quit. I could go to where Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We know that verse, those verses well. Verses 1 through, he said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Pray for your leaders. Pray for all in positions of authority. Pray for your leaders that we might have peace and be able to live a peaceable life. And so, brethren, next Sabbath and the 4th of July, and as it approaches, take a little time to thank God for the freedoms and the blessings that we have. One of the greatest being the Word of God and Bibles like this.